Sometime last week, I was reading an article was written by Hiram Kemp. It was titled, Six Ways to Thrive in a Weak Church. And the points that were in the article were really good. But it also got me thinking about some of the difficulties that we face in this region. There are not that many faithful churches. And most of the ones that we do have in this area, they're struggling. Some are collapsing and will soon disappear, which is unfortunate. Some are facing attrition because the members are getting older and there's not as many new people coming in. The problems that exist in churches are not new. If we look at the seven churches in Asia, and if we turn over to Revelation, and realize, you look at those seven churches and think about it, how many are really strong, vibrant, faithful groups? You know, the best two congregations, one was Smyrna. It's in Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 9 it says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by which those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Here was a congregation. This what congregation had was considered faithful. It was being persecuted. And it's a congregation where it's basically in a poverty-stricken area. The people are not that rich, monetarily wise. Christ says you're rich spiritually, but monetarily wise, they weren't doing too well. There was another congregation in Philadelphia. It also got praises, and nothing was bad said about them. But take note in verse 8 of chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. But take note of that. It says that they had little power. Perhaps they were small, like this group. We don't know. But for whatever reason, Christ says, they're not that strong of a group, but they were faithful in following Christ. But even the groups that had problems, they were not completely bad. For again, going back to chapter 2, Thyatira, in chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she also teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now here's a group with some problems. Fornication's going on. They got a false prophetess in the midst of them, leading people astray. But take also note in verse 24, it says, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burdens on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Christ is saying, you've got enough problems on your hands right now. I'm not going to add anything to you. But in the midst of this congregation, there were faithful people who were holding on to the truth. Sardis, which we had for our scripture reading in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says to the church in Sardis, write, he who has the seven spirits and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Here's a congregation that is spiritually dead. But even here, in verse 4, it says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Even in a dead congregation, doing nothing, there were still a few faithful people. In other words, you can't lump everyone in a congregation together. You can't use the congregation as an excuse either for your own failures. We need to each abound in the work for the Lord. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and down in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Every one of us is to abound in our work. Now, it's nice to be in a good congregation. It's nice to be in one with lots of other people, and strong and vibrant. And that's what we ought to strive in growing this congregation, every other congregation we're part of, into being. But at the same time, we have to recognize the reality of it is we're not there yet. But that doesn't mean this is not a good group. But what I'd like you to think about is, what do you do when you're in a group that's not ideal? What do you do? Well, James tells us in James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Here's then the primary thing that we ought to do. If we want God in our midst, if we want this to become a strong, vibrant church, we got to pull ourselves towards God. Each one of us. Well, how do I do that? How do I draw near to God? Well, one thing is I need to study. I've gone to places where the Bible classes didn't really have much Bible, despite what they were called. Or there were sermons that were offered that there was really not much in the way of substance there. But you know you still can study on your own. You can still desire God's word. You still can grow. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting with verse 1, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in regards to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." That is what each of us need to develop. We want to draw near to God. How do you do that? Desire the word. Desire God's teachings. And by that you will grow. And you don't have to walk in the... You still can be keep from being pulled from the faith. If you know what the truth is, others around you may be weak, but you can at least stay solid. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." You don't have to walk in the ways of the world. You don't have to follow along with when other people get carried away with false doctrine. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and starting with verse 1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. How do you get to the point where you're not carried along by the false doctrine? Know your scriptures. That's you. It's good if you get, if you're in a group that teaches and studies and encourages you to study well, but you need to study. You need to put in the effort. Because there's always going to be false teachers coming in and out. I don't know of any group that hasn't combated that. What else can I do to draw near to God? Well, I can pray. Now, the prayers and the worship might be lacking, but I can offer my own private prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 6, it says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's something you can do in addition to what the church does. You're also able to meditate upon what the things that you've learned, both in the church and on your own. Thinking about those things, keeping them in mind as you go through your day. In Psalms chapter 1, Psalms chapter 1, and in verse 2 it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How much do you spend time thinking about what God has said? Or as Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. How do I draw near to God? Focus on godly things. The pure things, the righteous things. Make that prominent in your thoughts. Put to practice the things that you've learned from God's word. But there's other things we can do as well. Now, some feel that inviting someone to a weak church will discourage them to never become Christians. But you know what? That's probably one of the best ways to get a church active and encouraged, is when they see other people coming, teaching the gospel, and watching people grow is a source of great encouragement for yourself. Take a look what Paul said about the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8. He said, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reputation we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul is saying, your reputation is reaching out. People are hearing about your conversions. People are hearing about how drastically you've changed. And Paul is even hearing it, and he's not even in the region. Think about what that does to Paul's faith. To know that I planted a seed and it's sprouting, it's growing. Now, teaching is commanded of us. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, and Jesus came up to them and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a command to each one of us. You know, our duty is to save as many people as possible. And so instead of focusing inwardly on a congregation's problems, shouldn't we each of us be focusing on teaching the lost around us? That's far more important. Yes, the problems need to be solved. Yes, the problems need to be addressed. But we need to teach. That's what each one of us can do. Now, a problem that comes up when you have a group that has a lot of problems is people start focusing on the difficulties. Now, God does tell us in 2 John verse 1, says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth. God is a God of truth. God loves those who stand for the truth. But we also have to understand that God hates discord. In Proverbs chapter 6, and in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Sometimes we don't put much emphasis on that last one. That's something God absolutely hates, just like he hates lying. Just as like he hates the innocent being murdered. God really dislikes people who cause problems and spreads them, causing discord. When you see problems around you, it's easy to focus on them instead of focusing on solving them. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 15. It says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. We got to focus on solving problems, not just pointing them out. Constantly talking about problems only fuels the disagreements. Take a look again. Look at Proverbs. This time, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Proverbs 26 and starting with verse 20, it says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are a dainty morsel. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. That last line is saying it. Oh, it's some ways we like to have gossip. That's why news tends to focus on the negative, if you haven't noticed. People gobble that up. But the problem is it goes right into you and it becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of your thinking. You start seeing other people differently. It's not that we don't address the problems again. But we should be trying to solve them, not merely finger pointing. Because love looks to bury problems, not to hide them, but to get them solved so they can be put behind and left alone. Take a look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Again, it's not saying that we leave people in their sins and just pretend they're not there. Rather, we're aiming to solve them so that we can move on. And you know, all of this requires a lot of patience. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Notice the emphasis on patience and gentleness. The focus is on trying to get people out of sin. That's why preachers are told in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. I know we want changes. And we see a problem, we want it solved yesterday. People need to grow. People need to learn. It's time to establish habits. And that's what part of the job of preaching is. You've got to learn to be patient. Some people take a long time. But you can't give up. Yes, I know sometimes it's just easier to avoid the struggle and just stay away from it and just pretend like it's not there. But remember that our job is to contend for the faith. In Jude verse 3, it says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to again be false teachers. We're going to have to take a stand for the truth. And sometimes we got to be firm about it. But if somebody is struggling and somebody needs teaching and somebody needs to just know more, we got to be patient with them. You know, if a strong church can become weak, then it must also be true that a weak church can become strong. There may come a time when it's clear that a group will not listen to the truth. You might be in a church where you try and you try and they just make it real clear they're not going to have it that way. And then you might have to decide, I'm going to have to move on. I'm going to have to start a new church or whatever. But that's only after a lot of patience. That's only after giving it a good try. You know, I've known people who leave churches because there's not enough young people for their children. I've seen that happen lots of times. Of course, when they leave, then the next family that joins faces the same problem. And yes, it'd be nice if there were other young people that matched our kids' ages. It doesn't always happen. But we got to try. We need to remember who we serve. Because we are rewarded by Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We're not here to please other people. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to serve Christ. And those efforts are not in vain. Again, we read this earlier, but in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And I know when you're in a small group, it looks like, hey, all the effort I'm doing is just disappearing. Nobody else notices. Nobody else, you know, where's the results? God knows. God keeps track. And do you work for Him, and He'll reward you. Because we all give an account of ourselves before Christ. In Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 and verse 10, it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's what you're going to answer for. What did you do? Not what did the church do. But what did you do? In 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifested to God, and a hope that we have been made manifest also in your conscience. God sees what we do. And that's who, it's me that gets judged by God when I appear before the judgment seat. So the question is then, what am I doing the best that I can? Because God's not going to forget what we have done. It might seem difficult, it might seem hard. But Paul told the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Hebrews 6 verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you know the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need to realize it's about me and my service to Christ. And yes, we want to be a part of a good, strong group. We all want to be that. But the way to get there is that we all become strong and vibrant people and serve the God as best as we can. And God will reward us for what we do. I hope you think about those things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, I would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.